We open our Bibles together tonight to Ruth chapter 2, the Old Testament book of Ruth chapter 2. Chapter 2 will be our text, but especially from the point of view of verse 12, when Boaz will say to Ruth that she had come to trust under the wings of God. We take up our reading in Ruth chapter 2. You remember the story of Ruth and Elimelech, her husband, who have gone to Moab at a time of famine. Elimelech has died. Their two sons have married Moabitish women, and then these sons, after 10 years of childlessness, these sons have died. And Naomi now has returned to Bethlehem with Ruth, who cleaves to her. But Naomi has entered into Bethlehem, telling them that they must call her bitter, Mara, bitter. She believes that the Almighty has been very bitter with her. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or it happened, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached out her corn, or he parceled her some corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, or purposefully let some fall for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed to her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. May God bless his word to our hearts. It seemed that the hand of God's providence had fallen very heavily upon Naomi and her family. From the first chapter of this book, we learn, as I said, of a famine that came upon Bethlehem in Judah, and that Elimelech and Naomi, wrongly, have concluded that this famine drove them to Moab. They are uprooted. Their whole life spiritually is uprooted. They are in a strange land where her husband dies. Far greater burden than the famine. Then follows the marriage of her two sons to Moabitish women, followed after 10 years of childlessness, and then the death of her two sons. And it seemed to Naomi that it was one blow after another which fell upon her, so that she would say, when is this going to stop? And she was threatened not only by sorrow, but by bitterness. She says, verse 13 of the first chapter, to Ruth and her in Orpha, It grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of God is gone out against me. Then in verse 20 she says, For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The last part of verse 21 of the first chapter, Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. It was not just sorrow. Now the devil came to work with that sorrow to see if he could not produce the acid of bitterness in her heart, that she would become bitter against God, and then the devil would leave her to wallow in her despair and self-pity. In fact, Naomi at the beginning of the second chapter is so overwhelmed by what God has sent to her in his providence that she simply at this point, we don't criticize her. Well, we do criticize her, but we put ourselves in her place. She simply cannot see any light of God's love upon her, even though the love of God for her was already shining through the dark clouds. They were there. Naomi was a reformed believer. She would have known and confessed Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that nothing comes into our life by chance, but all by his fatherly hand. She says, The Almighty hath afflicted me. But in that knowledge that nothing happens by chance, but in the knowledge of God's hard ways upon her, she cannot find any peace in this. She cannot find rest. She has forgotten that God, even in His hard providence, His bitter providence, is plotting her glory. In fact, in this book, God is plotting a great and a glorious thing to bring from Moab Ruth, who will become a mother of the Lord Jesus. God's eye had never shifted from His good purpose for her in Jesus Christ. And there was now for Naomi in this chapter that we read, sweet grace to come upon her. We must remember that in our lives. We must believe that. And in faith, we must see the goodness and the mercy of God surrounding us, even in the deepest of tragedy and sorrow. There was kindness of God. Who was it that took away the famine in Judah? Who was it that worked in the heart of Ruth and bound Ruth to her in a true faith? Who was it that kept Boaz a near kinsman, a relative who could redeem Naomi, her inheritance, and marry Ruth? Why, it was God who did this. But Naomi cannot see any of it yet. In chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi take up their residence in Bethlehem of Judea at the beginning of the barley harvest. And we see, as I said in this chapter, the rays of God's divine kindness beginning to break through those dark clouds that were over Naomi's soul. And before the chapter is over, Naomi is going to begin to see them. And she's going to begin to rejoice in them as a widow. And God is going to use the faith of a young woman, Ruth, who had come to trust under the wings of God. The Word of God, therefore, to you and to me tonight is to teach us that God's providence, His kind hand, is over every aspect, every moment of our life, that His hands are motivated in the blood of Jesus Christ to work an exceeding great and precious thing. And He calls us in the moments of darkness to trust under the shadow of His wings, a trust which will be antithetical. We will reject the ways of the world, a trust that will want God's protection and count God's protection better than all. So let's consider for a few nights this, or a few, just one night, let's consider for a few moments this text tonight under the theme, under whose wings thou art come to trust. We'll note God's kind providence, Ruth's loving faith, and our abiding comfort. In chapter 2, we meet Boaz, and in chapter 2, we observe the character of this wonderful woman, Ruth. And through this, we see the merciful providence of God. In verse 3, we read that it happened that Ruth came to the field of Boaz. And I believe that the Holy Spirit at that point wants us to smile. Sure, that just happened. Nothing just happened. It was God in His wisdom who was doing it all. There's first of all in this chapter Boaz, to whom God leads Ruth. And in verse 1, we are told who Boaz was, a kinsman or a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. But Ruth did not know that. And Naomi did not know that, had forgotten about Boaz as well. And when we're told things about Boaz, it is emphasized, first of all, by the Spirit, that Boaz was indeed a kinsman or a relative of Elimelech in verse 1, and then it's repeated in verse 3. And if you knew, as the Jews would know, the Old Testament law of redemption, then immediately when you were told that Boaz was a kinsman of Elimelech, the light of God cracks through the dark clouds over the heart of Naomi, because Naomi, in the first chapter, when she's going to return from the land of Moab, and she's going to try to dissuade, push away her daughter-in-laws, and say, "Don't come back with me," Naomi has painted it so bleak from the point of view that she does not believe that there is any kinsman, that there is any future for Ruth to come. Basically, she has said to Ruth, "You come back with me. There's no one for you to marry in my line. You can marry a young man, but there's no one you can marry to carry on my husband's inheritance, to carry on Mahlon, your husband's inheritance. If you come back, you will be a widow and you will be childless. There's no relative." Naomi was saying to Ruth, "It's all lost." But now the crack shines through. There's someone Naomi has forgotten. Boaz. And he's a man of wealth. The second thing we're told about Boaz is that he was a godly man. Verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" Now, why does the Holy Spirit tell us that? Why do we need to know how Boaz greeted his employees? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit wants to show us the character of this man, wants to show us that he was a man of faith. For if, as a young woman, you want to know about the faith, how deep down the faith goes in a young man, then don't look at him today. And don't look at him as he appears in church with suit and all the rest. That's good, that's fine, but you take a look at him Monday morning in how he goes about his work. You look at that man as he greets his workers, as he deals with his fellow employees, as he talks to the other field hands, and then you will see how far down God and faith is in his life, is in the details, is in the daily walk of life. That true faith is seen. Boaz is unabashedly a man of God, and he doesn't talk to his workers out of mere religious platitude, but out of his own heart and life. Then, as I said, in this chapter, we meet Ruth. And Ruth, God has worked in her heart in such a beautiful way. But Ruth, also with Naomi, has come under a very hard way. She's a widow, young woman, and she's a foreigner, and she's poor. But she has not sunk. God has upheld her. She's not sunk to hopelessness or self-pity, but she's trusting in the wings of God. Let's see what that trust was. Number one, she's a woman who by faith takes the initiative. She takes the initiative to fulfill her commitment to Naomi. She had vowed to Naomi in the first chapter that she would not leave Naomi. And now, as a widow and as a foreigner, and they're both poor, she's committed that she will take care of her older mother-in-law, who's destitute. And Naomi does not need to say to her young daughter-in-law, "Well, I think you should go out and look for a job." She doesn't need to say that. You should go try to make some money. But she says, she takes the initiative, I will go and I will glean ears of corn. Faith does not lay around idle, hopeless, but faith takes the next step. Number two, Ruth is a very humble woman. Though she takes the initiative without any prompting from Naomi, she is not a woman who is a demanding woman, but she is a very humble woman. Boaz comes to his foreman and says, who is this damsel? And he says, well, that's the Moabitish woman. And then in verse 7, he repeats what Ruth had said to the foreman. She had said, I pray you, I ask you, I entreat you, may I glean in your field. She did not come demanding a handout. Her attitude was not, well, listen, I hear that in Israel there's a law. And that law is, you have to let me glean in this field, buddy. So whether you like it or not, I'm here today. Which would be probably the normal way that we would expect someone to respond today. But she doesn't do that. She comes politely in her faith. She does not presume anything. She asks. She's humble. She's very much like another woman. Another woman in Matthew chapter 15 of whom Jesus said to her, Jesus said to this woman, you don't deserve anything from me. And she said to Jesus, true, true, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said, she was a great woman of faith. Faith does not desperately demand, but faith humbly approaches, even in great need, the throne of God. And the third thing we see of her faith is that she is very industrious. She continued from the early morning to the evening. She gleans throughout the day. At the end of the day, we learn that she beats out what she had gleaned. She carries it home to Naomi. She has reserved part of the lunch that Boaz had given her. She did not eat all of it, but she brought the rest to Naomi. She's thinking about others. She's not concerned simply about herself. She's always thinking of others. And the Holy Spirit does not tell us all of these things for nothing, because this is part of that faith that has come to trust under the wings of God. That is a practical faith. That is a faith that gives courage. That is a faith that gives confidence and energy and compassion. And in all of these things works the secret providence of God. She did not happen upon Boaz's field. I say again, the Holy Spirit wants us to smile at that point. And when grace opens our eyes, we see that nothing just happens. Maybe tonight your way is very dark to you. And as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that will be the case, that there will be many dark and difficult trials in your life. Under those trials, when they come, we're tempted to despair. And then, as I said, the devil seeks bitterness to creep in. But God is working In all of these things, these ordinary daily things, the hand of God moves. And His hand is moving today in your and my life in unsearchable wisdom. And as we begin to read this chapter, and as we go through the chapter, we begin to catch on. We begin to see what God is doing. And Naomi is going to catch on. In verse 20 of chapter 2, she's totally different from verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1. She says, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off His kindness to the living, me, and to the dead, my husband." She's reflecting now. She sees that God is leading, that God was indeed, even when she was faithless, God was indeed performing His will and His good pleasure, that the hand of God was working and leading. Though there were many times that she could not understand, she could not see beyond the veil that God had pulled down before her eyes. And so the word of the Lord in this is this: the sovereign God, our God, is gracious unto us and good, even when He is totally silent. And faith believes that. Faith looks to the cross of Calvary and embraces that. Faith daily pushes aside despair and bitterness and all that would come with it. And faith believes. Then under the silence of God, under those heavy clouds, God shoots through His rays of light. And she's led to the field of Boaz. And Boaz says, "Don't go anywhere else. I'll protect you. You may stay here throughout the whole harvest. When you're hungry, you can drink from the water that my servants draw." We're beginning to see the way that the Lord is going to work. The heart of the chapter then comes down to God's work of faith, that loving faith in Ruth. When Boaz says to her, and he tells her why he's taking an interest in her. He says, "I see that you're a woman who has come to trust under the wings of God." And there's some very deep theology there, because we're being taught the relationship between faith, trusting in God, and the ability to see the providence of God in our life. And the relationship is that it's only by faith. It is only in that gift of faith. Note, Boaz says to her, "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." God has brought you under His wings. But it's only through faith that we begin to see the favor of God is upon us. Her faith was a very, not only loving faith, but her faith was a humble faith, very humble. Ruth asks a question to Boaz, and the question is, why? "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me?" She understands all the strikes that are against her. She's a foreigner. She's poor. She's a widow. And she is not expecting any special treatment at all. In fact, her response to Boaz's kindness is one of astonishment. And that's why I said she's so different than so many people today. And she's different because grace, God's grace to her, has taught her. And she knows her unworthiness, and she is able to bow her face to the ground to express thanks. Proud people don't give thanks. But humble people, when they are shown the mercy of God, become more humble. The grace of God which saves us is not a grace that is given to lift us out of humility, but the grace of God is given to keep us in humility, and in humility, to be happy. Now, do you understand that? Have you experienced that? You see, in your life, a great mercy of God come to you. You realize that this is something that you totally do not deserve as a sinner. You know many reasons why God should not and need not do this, and yet He is merciful to you. And what is the effect? What will be the effect? Well, the effect will be that you will become yet more humble. Do you remember the Apostle Peter? Do you remember when in humility he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I don't deserve this." Do you remember when he said that? He did not say that after the Lord had preached a sermon to him about total depravity. He said that after the Lord had shown him compassion and mercy. When he had given the Lord an attitude and had said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm a fisherman. I know where the fish are. There are no fish down there. We have worked all night. But if you say, cast the net, I'll do it." And yet the Lord dealt in mercy with Peter. When the Lord shows us a kindness that makes us humble, should make us humble. Ruth is totally different than other people today. Most people today are astonished if they are mistreated or ignored. Most people would say, "Look here, Buster. I'm gleaning in your field. You going to do anything about that?" Because arrogancy and brassness and pride and assertiveness, and especially for women, that's the name of the game in America. But not for faith. Boaz says, "I see your faith. I see that you have come to trust in the wings of God. I see that God has worked in you a humble and a beautiful and a loving trust. I see," Boaz says, "let me draw you a picture, Ruth. I see the great eagle, the mighty God, spreading his wings over you, a little eaglet. And that God in mercy is caring for you, and God is protecting you, and God has become your protector to care for you, and that you trust in him." That meant to come to trust in the wings of God meant that Ruth counted the protection of God better and greater than everything else. That Ruth, by God's grace, had set her heart upon what God gave, that she was content in what God gave and in God's grace and mercy, and that she valued that more than her father or her mother or anything that she could have in the world and in Moab, that she was saying, when you come to trust under the wings of God, that means to say that what the world has for its security, the money, the resources, the possessions, when the world says, if only I have this, then I'm secure, I'm okay, when you trust under the wings of God, you say to the contrary, none of those things are my protection. None of those things will be the source of my comfort. But that God spreads His wings over me and cares for me, then all is well, no matter what. She was saying that she valued God more, that God Himself was her defense, that God Himself was her treasure. She valued this more than anything in the whole world. Under His wings, she had everything. She was sufficient. And secondly, she was saying under the wings of God that she would cleave in obedience to God and that she would cleave to God's people. That's part of it too. To trust under the wings of God means that you cleave to the church, to the people of God. The eagle, God, had moved, and Ruth saw it, had moved over Naomi. Thy God is my God. And Naomi was going to Judah, so Ruth would go there. And for her to abide under the wings of God meant that she would abide with the people of God. And she would abide in obedience with God. And so she would live a life with the church and the people of God. To trust in the wings of God is to count God above everything else, to be sufficient for me. And it is, secondly, to abide with God's people in church gathered under the gospel of grace. And then we may expect, we may be totally confident that God will lead us, God will bless us, and God will shine through our darkness. That was the comfort. And that's our abiding comfort tonight. The chapter that we read, chapter 2 of Ruth, very beautifully closes by giving Naomi the last word. And I would have liked to have been there that night when Ruth returned from her day-long gleaning. Naomi had spent that day home, alone with her thoughts and her memories and her sorrows, and resisting the creeping bitterness that sought to spoil her entire life, struggling with the thought that the Lord has been very bitter to me. When her daughter-in-law finally comes home that night, she says to her, and she sees how much she has, she says, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work?" And Ruth tells her about this man that took knowledge of her and so provided for her. And then at the very end, almost nonchalant, Ruth adds, "And the man's name was Boaz." At that point, I would have liked to have seen Naomi's face. Boaz. I had forgotten about Boaz. Boaz is a relative of my late husband. And the light begins to break through. And she says, God has not forgotten His kindness to the living and to the dead. She begins to see the hand of God at work. It was the Lord who had stopped the famine. It was the Lord who had led Ruth to her in love. It was the Lord who had preserved Boaz that she had forgotten all about. None of this had just happened, and the clouds are parting. And in her sadness, she can see that the Lord is not against her, and that God had not lost track of where he was, and that the Lord had never lost track of his good purpose in Christ. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind to all who by grace have come for refuge under his wings. Let's fall on our face before God. Let's bow. Let's confess our own unworthiness. And let us learn what it is to be astonished at his grace. God knows exactly what he is doing. He sees the great good in Christ. And as he led Naomi to it, he'll lead you and me to that. Trust him. Forsake the world. Cleave to his people in church. Find God sufficient for every need. And be astonished that he has brought you to trust under his wing, and that his kindness will never be removed. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts tonight. Thou knowest, Lord, that we become overwhelmed and discouraged. We thank thee for the gospel message that always thy counsel and thy will is directed for our good in Jesus Christ, to bring forth Christ, and that we might learn to rely and trust alone in him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.